Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in our message concerning the world system, how Satan has designed it to be effective. And we're going to be looking at the sin nature in relationship to the sin nature. And so we need to go back to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 20 and 19 through 21. And then we're going to turn to our scripture that we read last week, and we're just going to read verses 15 through 17. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. For the flesh lusts, has strong desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary, the one to the other. So that simply in this contrarian, strong desires against one another, you cannot do the things that you would. You've got to get rid of one of those that are causing this conflict. But if you be led by the Spirit of God, you're not under law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, or actually superstitious religious awe, hatred, variance, which is strife, emulations, which is zeal, wrath, strife, which is divisions, and seditions, which is selfishness, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do or practice, continually practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's because they've never been unbelievers, or they've never been believers. They're unbelievers. They keep practicing. God stops His children if they attempt to continue to practice the works of the flesh. There's the difference. We see that in 1 John several times. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Stop loving the world system, neither the things that are in the world. If any man is directing agape love to the world, the love of the Father is not in him, or ceases to be in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not out of the Father, but is out of the world system. And the world system is passing alongside. It's an alternative to the highway we're on. The world system passes alongside, and the lust. But he that does the will of God feels at ease into the age. We're looking at verse 16 in particular, and we're going to be looking at that first designed appeal. There's three appeals in verse 16 that the world system is made up of. Why has Satan designed the system? We saw in Luke chapter 11 that the world system's foundation or beginning was with the death of Abel, the first death. And it was not by natural causes, it was by murder. And Satan knew he had a problem on his hands that he didn't foresee. It was called the sin nature. He did not foresee when he tempted Eve and Adam to be act independently of God. He did not see the result of that disobedience. He did not see the result of the sin nature that developed because of that disobedience, that they gained because of that disobedience. And so he designed the world system. Now we said there's two main passages to understand what these appeals are. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We'll show those three appeals, the design of his system. And then we'll go back to Genesis chapter 4 to look at the content that Satan has designed so that those purposes or appeals can be effective for his purpose. Now, what's his purpose? His purpose is to have what God has or what God desires, and that is obedience by His creatures, by humans. He's designed men to be dependent upon Him and obedient to Him. Satan desires that. He's caused the fall by tempting Eve, and then through Eve, Adam. And he wants that attention, that focus on him, as dependence upon him for what he sees as best. He's acting independently of God. He thinks he knows what can be best. Doesn't need to depend on asking God or having God's direction. That's how Satan fell, or Lucifer fell. And he imposed that on Adam and Eve. And now, from the fall, everybody, their progeny. And his purpose also was to prevent the coming of this promised one, the seed of the woman, who would be the head bruiser. He tried to prevent his coming. That did not happen, either before the flood. The flood stopped the first attempt. And even when the seed finally came, he tried to stop during the Son taking on flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh when Jesus took on flesh as a little baby. Satan tried to destroy him then. He tried to destroy him, to have him die before his time during his earthly ministry. And then at the cross, he energized people to direct their, to be motivated in using their hatred, their natural hatred of Jesus, to put him on the cross. And yet, that turned out to be a failure. Putting him on the cross failed. Because that's what God's purpose was. And so Satan, without realizing the intended purpose, was made a failure by Christ's resurrection, bodily resurrection, out from the dead. In fact, what the way Jesus came out of the dead in his humanity was far superior to what his earthly humanity was like before he went into the grave. He was raised in power. He was raised in that permanentized body at his resurrection, the type of body that we are going to get at the rapture. So he's designed the system to be able to minimize and redirect the works of the flesh so that he can accomplish his purpose. It was to prevent Christ from coming. Now his purpose is to replace the second coming of the Savior with his own man, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin in Second Thessalonians chapter 2. So he's developed the world system with these three appeals. I like this phrase, herding cats. You can send a little boy out to bring the milk cows home, and many young farm boys, just on their own, whether they're riding a pony out or a bicycle or just walking barefoot or whatever out into the pasture to get the cows to come in. Quite easy. A little boy can do that. Sheep, maybe you need a little more insistence. In fact, it'd be good to have a sheep dog. Have you ever seen those things work, the sheep? Man, they're just going here and there, and those sheep, they just stay in a bunch and they go in the direction that one dog wants them to go. I don't think they've ever come up with a dog that can herd cats. Although, in my memory, I vaguely remember a commercial that they used, like it showed a herd of cats going in one direction. And I guess if you had something motivating that herd, whether, I don't know, by the scent of some, tuna, being opened up a can of tuna, they love that, or something like that can attract them, you can kind of maybe draw them, but you can't get behind them and push them. They're very independent. Mankind is very independent. We're like a herd of cats, and Satan's system is an attempt to herd mankind as cats. Now, it's really over unsaved mankind. The effect that the world system has on the believer is to nullify our relationship of power that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. and with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, is to nullify that, just neutralize it. Neutralize it. He's satisfied to neutralize. But with the rest of the system, he's hurting all the people that belong to the system. Now, as we came here last week in this passage in 1 John chapter 2, we saw that in the previous context, there were four different levels of maturity of believers that John is relating to. And the two more mature of these levels of believers, he addresses twice. He says the same thing to the fathers. They're the most mature. They're the ones that are approaching fellowshipping, where they have that sharing in common, that level. The lesser level that we can all participate in from time to time is abiding, where we feel at ease in our position in Christ. But I'm not there yet where I'm always abiding or feeling at ease in my position, and I don't think many or most of you are either, but that's a good level to be at as we mature, is to know Him and feel at ease in Him. Now, the young men, they were the second level. They had that feeling of ease, and they could, to the degree that they could put on and had experientially put on the armor of Galatians Ephesians chapter 6 that we looked at, the defense against. They could put on those six pieces of mental armor and be defended against satanic attack. But they were the ones, even though they're at that level of maturity, were very susceptible to a third enemy. And that's why John then addresses this to them. This third enemy is all of our enemies. But the real problem with these young men at this point of their maturity is they're going to try and accomplish something that God says, this is not my plan. Have you ever known Christians or been a Christian like this where you go, God wants the gospel to spread. And in fact, it says in Timothy, he desires all men to be saved. It says that in 1 Timothy. He desires all. Well, if that's God's desire, I'll go out and do that for him. And I was of a zealous nature when I was in Bible college, and in my freshman year, going through the class personal evangelism, I would, after class was done in the early afternoon, I didn't have to work as some of my friends did and go to a job, and I would begin doing things like this, going around the city of Ankeny, Iowa, knocking on apartment doors and everything with Bible tracts and everything. I was going to lead people to the Lord. Now, it was years later, I found out that Mark can't lead anybody to the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit gives Mark opportunity to tell a story, to tell facts, as I have opportunity, as the Holy Spirit given opportunity. And you know when they are. I mean, they'll slap you, those opportunities will slap you in the face. In fact, you have to run from them to not recognize them. But when you're ready always, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, you will know and recognize those. And I thought that's what it was about. So I will do this for you, Lord. And so I was telling him what my Ephesians 2:10 was all about. You see, Ephesians 2:10 is God has pre-planned works that we should walk in. They essentially have our name on them. And we have come to this conclusion some time ago. You put together Ephesians 2:10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the opinion of God. God has an opinion of how we do everything. How I speak, how I act, how I eat, how I drink. Mundane things, he has a will, a desire of how we do those things. Those are included in those Ephesians 2:10 works. There are no small things in a believer's life. They're continuing things, continuing opportunities. So these men, these young men, they were going to, the world system is of Satan. Okay, we understand that. The world system is an attempt to try and fix people, hurting them in direction. You know what? We can improve that. We can use that. We can We can direct our energies as spiritual Christians, growing spiritual Christians, to improve the system so that the system is going in a direction where they're now prepared to be more receptive to the gospel. So if we feed them, if we give them medical treatment, if we're kind and on and on, and we try and promote the system of civility, and so that if we can improve on this cat herding system, if we can improve on that, that will bring men closer to God. That's where these fellows are wrong. Don't direct agape love to the world system. Don't direct agape love. For all that is in the world, and then it tells us these three aspects of the world system, the three appeals, that they're not of God. In fact, we said this, and I'm going to just say it again for repetition. Now get this. 1 John 2:15 says, don't love the world. Or actually, literally, stop loving. They were attempting to do this, loving the world. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, don't be fond or friends of the world. Two levels of love. Why two levels of love for the same people? He's talking to believers in both groups. The only person who can demonstrate or direct agape love is a spiritual believer. When you're spiritual, when you're focused on your position in Christ and that you're dead to your sin nature and alive unto God, now you are ready for the Holy Spirit to start filling up the lack of Christ's likeness in your experience down here. And when you do that, one of the aspects of Christ's likeness, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. And when you're directing agape love, you're desiring the best for someone else at whatever expense it takes you as a spiritual Christian to expend. And so I'm willing. I'm willing for my time, my energy, my resources to be used in the betterment for the benefit of the object, the person that I'm directing it toward. And when I start directing it toward an inappropriate object that God says, that's not the object, you're going out on your own there, Mark. No, that's not where I want you to direct this agape. Agape starts as a thought and a desire. But it never ends there, and it's never designed to end there. It's always designed. Agape love is to have a desire that ends in an activity, in a work, in an action. And when these young men who would love the world system and would try and fix it, improve it, when they would start acting upon that, they stopped having the love of God in them. They could no longer agape it. And that love changed from agape love, which only spiritual Christians have access to a phileo love, a fondness, which even all believers have that potential, to be fond of stuff, fond of one another. And one of the things about this fond, this type of love, is if I direct fondness towards somebody, as a carnal believer, as an unbeliever, I direct fondness, and it's not reciprocated, it turns to hatred. Hatred, the missio hatred, the lesser of the two. That I don't like you anymore. You don't like me, you don't appreciate what I've done, and I'm all the stuff. Well, who needs you? Now, agape love, when agape love is demonstrated, it never responds that way. When agape love is not responded to, it never responds as, who needs you? I have enough of this. Stop trying to fix the system, you young men who are spiritual to the point that you can even put on the armor and defeat satanic attack from time to time. Don't go here and try and fix something that is never to be fixed. We've been to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, and we'll be mentioning that again and again for this reason. It says, you can use the system. Those that use the system, use the world, don't overuse the system. And so, as we've said before, of the three enemies, this is the only one that you can use in a limited fashion, but not overuse. And so you're going to have to be spiritual to know the limits on what exactly in your experience and circumstances is too much and what is permissible. You need to be spiritual to do that. So, as John begins to explain these aspects of the world system, these appeals from the world system, he says, don't try and improve it. Paul, 1 Corinthians 7:30, you can use it in a limited fashion, but don't try and fix it. You know what's going to happen to the world system, this world system? Well, let me ask it and you can answer. I'll let you answer from the audience. What happened to the first world system? You remember what we were talking about, why we say there's a first world system? We're in a second world system right now. What happened to the first world system? Flood took it out. By taking out all the citizens of the system, you can't have a world system unless you have citizens that it's over. Now, I'll let you answer this one too. How's God going to take out this world system, this second world system? How's He going to take it out? What part of the tribulation? The beginning or the conclusion? At the conclusion, Christ comes back and He doesn't reform or sanitize the system. He blows it apart. Everything that this system is about, He takes apart. And He sets up, now Scripture doesn't call it a world, but He sets up His own authority, rule and reign at that time. Now, with that in mind, let's continue to look at verse 16. The lusts concerning the flesh. That's all we're going to look at this morning. The lusts concerning the flesh. There are 17 works of the flesh. We read Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. The first four that are mentioned, the works of the flesh, relate to the sexual works of the flesh. And there are four of them are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Adultery, and we're simply reviewing where we've been before when we're looking at the enemy of our sin nature. Adultery is those that interfere with a physical established relationship by marriage. Some unmarried person breaks into that relationship, or some other person from a married relationship breaks into that marriage relationship. That's adultery. Fornication, on the other hand, includes adultery. But it goes on and includes all other types of relationships of a physical nature. And when I say physical nature, that's how I will describe the word sexual, so we don't have to burn our ears every time, okay? So the physical nature, and that can be between women and women, men and men, either of those with animals. And Scripture deals with all of those inappropriate relationships, physical relationships. That's adultery and fornication. Uncleanness is where these types of activities begin with. It's in the mind with thoughts. And here's the thing, when you have unclean thoughts, and we all do from time to time, it has happened. I'm not saying I can see through you. Oh, I'm looking at guilt. Oh, I can see guilt. Oh, yeah, yeah. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that we all have a sin nature. And this is one of the most basic things. Now, I'm just going to say this. This is kind of an aside. With uncleanness, this is where you go, this is not right to think about. I come to that realization. Why am I focusing on this? That's not who I am. And now I can reckon myself to be dead to my sin nature and alive unto God while I'm seeing myself there in the heavenlies, while my mind is thinking on things above. And the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, puts to death those members on the earth that were being titillated by these thoughts, these unclean thoughts. And there's no guilt involved when you take care of uncleanness in this way. And there's no sin involved because there's been no activity yet. But this is where it starts. But it's a work of the flesh. And then lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is outrageous lewd behavior. And you can put in, and as your mind can go, well, what's outrageous lewd behavior? Any type of outrageous, intimate relationship of all kinds, and even in groups and so forth. All kinds of stuff. By the way, I say these things, if your ears are burning, that's all right. I'm kind of glad in a way, but you know, you've read these things, even in Scripture exposes these things. You don't have to focus on these things. Now, what the world system does, it does two things in relationship to these type of works of the flesh. Whether they're actual actions or they're still in the mind, their thoughts. The world system does this. Herding cats, remember. One of the things is the world system has all kinds of designs, and when we get to Genesis 4, we'll be going over all the aspects to cause your attention to be turned in some different way, because these particular works of the flesh do not promote Satan's agenda. Satan's agenda is the man in the pulpit in different places in Christendom in the world this morning that talk about Jesus, that know certain things about Jesus, but they don't personally know Jesus Christ as their Savior because they reject many things about this Jesus. So they pick and choose. And yet they have a life that looks upstanding and moral, and they demonstrate activities that are helpful to other people and so forth. This is Satan's prime citizen. This is what his design for the world system is. So to guard against those unsavory aspects of the sin nature, Satan has designed things to take attention away from those. And so we get involved and overly involved in these things where we're so active here that we're not really thinking of these things as much or in a residual fashion, if at all. Now, that's one way the world system works. But that's not the only way it works. I'm just going to say this in kind of a overall generalization, and that's this. For those in whom the world system cannot control these aspects of the sin nature, then the world system has places, has designed and developed places and things to kind of put these activities into a corner, into an accepted realm and so forth, where these kind of people aren't going to be changed, so we just want to control what they're doing and where they're doing it at. Now, when we come to the next group of three in chapter 5 of Galatians in verse 21, the works of murder, drunkenness, and revelings. These are self-destructive work lusts from the flesh. Satan does not promote those. That's why he developed this system when the first murder came about. He doesn't go, oh, murder, this is great. Now, he does use that aspect of the sin nature if it promotes his agenda. Not all murders certainly promote his agenda. But as we saw in John chapter 8, when the religious leaders were looking at Christ and were so upset with him because he was taking away their authority and their place and what they were trying to teach and so forth, he was contradicting them. He was telling them salvation isn't by what you do and all the procedures and the washings and the days you observe and all of that. It's a relationship by faith. And during His earthly ministry, that faith was in His deity. They saw a human being, but He was more than a man. And whoever believed that He was more than a man entered a new relationship. And this was contrary to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and so forth. So in John chapter 8, He says, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to be doing." He was a murderer from the beginning. Why did Jesus bring that up, that work of the flesh? Well, that's what they had desired, and Satan exacerbated that to, if you're going to use murder, murder this one. That's what I want done. I want this one murdered. But don't go out and murder everybody. Drunkenness, another aspect of this self-destructive work of the flesh. Satan is not out there trying to promote inebriation. When people are out of their minds, either by, and if you listen on the radio to the Washington State PSA, public service announcement, about those four guys, one says, "Fred, I've had too much to drink. You're going to have to drive." And he says, "Oh, I've been smoking some marijuana, and if I'd be thrown in jail, so I can't drive. Bill, you're going to have to." And he goes, "Well, I'm on a prescribed medicine, and that I'm not supposed to be driving." He says, "Joe, you're going to have to drive." And he says, "I'm just high on life." So we got finally one person that can drive them all home. So they acknowledge these things, the world system. Now, let me say this about medication. Medication is fine. I'm glad Brother Tim has his medication. What we don't want is Brother Tim, and this has happened to people, to continue the medication when it's no longer needed, after everything's healed up. And we're not just talking about, we're talking about anybody. There can be a proper use of medication and then an abuse of medication. So whether it's alcohol, whether it's marijuana or any type of drug, an illegal, illicit drug, and now they're just trying to make everything legal. And by the way, that's how the world system handles this. If you're going to do it in a controlled fashion, in a controlled way. That's why you have that PSA from Washington State Troopers. They're not telling you, don't overdo your drinking. Don't take illicit drugs. You know, even on our ballot this year in Oregon, well, you got to have your mushrooms because nothing else helps the way those mushrooms help. And so let's legalize this, let's legalize that, let's legalize everything. Okay, I'll say it this way, and this is just a quickie on this one. If it's legalized medically and just and used as a pain med, like other medication, you have to watch these things. Because a lot of times these people promoting this, they go, "Yeah, let's call it legalized medication." Then the law's going to be off my tail when I just use it whenever I want to use it. But getting back to the issue here about the world system has its clean needle program nowadays. That's part of the world system. If you're going to do it, and we can't control you, remember? What's the world system about? Hurting what? Cats. We can't cause you to stop it, so we will sanitize it, we'll direct it, we'll promote it in a safe environment. And they do that with drugs, with alcohol, with all of these different things. These are things that Satan does not want. So he will try to either put it in a proper location that isn't affecting the rest of his program in society, or try and redirect your thinking so that you would rather be involved in this activity or this material stuff and that material stuff rather than involved in this self-destructive works of the flesh. Those are seven. Now, how many? There's 17 works of the flesh. That means when it comes to the last 10, Satan can use those to direct for his purpose. in as they're directed appropriately. Now, he can't start and stop them, but he can entice them and direct them to be used the way he wants them for his purpose. And so we want to look quickly at these 10. I said quickly, didn't I? There's the religious works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 and the first part of 21. The first one is idolatry. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Let's see, I better leave that one there. It says, mortify or put to death your members which are upon the earth. And you do this by Romans 6:11, reckoning yourself to be dead to these in your position in Christ. Put your members to death on earth. Fornication, uncleanness. It says inordinate affection. It actually means passion. And then evil concupiscence. How many of you used that word this last week? Yeah, that concupiscence stuff. It's the word lust. And evil is the word bad, bad lust. So let me read the verse again. Mortify or put to death your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, something that's difficult, a habit difficult to give up, and bad lust. And then it says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, we think of idolatry. Well, idolatry is when Laban had his teraphim, his idols, and his daughter Rachel took those when they left. They were and there's some issues behind the teraphim. Who had the teraphim? These idols, family idols, they inherited certain greater amounts of the inheritance and so forth, and that's why she took them. But we usually think of these objects that are made, idols. And you see idolatry throughout the Old Testament. Idolatry isn't just bowing down to groves of trees. And Israel was guilty of that. That's why they're supposed to cut those groves down when they were used that way, so forth. And it isn't just some metal or wooden shape that's been carved of some kind of deity. The Philistines had their god Dagon, which was a fish god, so it was in the shape of a fish. And that goes along with Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but then they started thinking of Him as any other type of created thing, animal, bugs, creeping things. That's what they made their gods, and so forth. But idolatry is more than that, according to Colossians 3:5. It says greed. And it's the word planexia, which means to reach or grasp. I want this. I want this. I want this. The world system is made up of greed. It's made to appeal to greed. Let's put it that way. Greed is a work of the flesh. This idolatry is the work of the flesh. Galatians 5, 20 and 21. Idolatry is anything that I put in a place where I can't let go of in relationship to doing what God wants me to do at any given time. I've got to have this thing. And so I'm gonna work and labor and focus. And when I get this thing, then I want to use this thing. Now, it can be some material object. It can be a hobby. I can belong to some sports league or the NFL ticket. Mark, you preached too long. The game's starting already. You know what I had to pay for the NFL ticket? And I enjoy it. It's simply a pastime. Yeah, we fool ourselves in the realm of our idolatries. Just ask yourself this question. You know, if anything is an idol, is it painful to give up? Or can I shut the TV off? Or not even start watching that. If someone calls on the phone and needs help here or there or something like that, or gauge yourself. You can gauge yourself. Because this word, greed, is grasping. Can I let go? Can I let go of anything I have? The world system is designed with things that people have to have. Another one is religious superstitious awe. It says witchcraft in your King James Version. Religious superstitious awe. That is not knowing Christ, but knowing about Christ. I would ask, and you don't have to raise your hand, I think most of you know of the person Rick Steves and his program, was it Traveling Europe or European, whatever it is. We watch it. We watch it. We enjoy watching that. You notice when he goes to Europe, many of the things he adds to every story or place he goes is the religious aspect. And he looks at the paintings and the statuary and the architecture of quote-unquote Christendom or the church. And he and others are awed by what appeals to their senses. One time we were in England and we visited Westminster Abbey, which is a huge Anglican building there in town, and we also went to St. Paul's Cathedral. We were in St. Paul's Cathedral in the afternoon when they had afternoon or evening vespers, and the acoustics of that building, hearing that choir up in the chancel area, and people would come in and they would sit down, and if they had to go, they would get up. So people were coming and going, but this Vespers was going on, and they were singing in, I don't know, Latin or something but you hear a sound that's pleasing to you. So you have the visual, you have the audible, it's appealing to your senses. Other things that appeals to your senses, religious superstitious awe. There's a couple of verses that I want to read to you. 1 John chapter 4, the first three verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Now this isn't like Casper the ghost floating around. This is the spirit of people who come in and teach certain things. And it's looking at where they're this human in a body, where their spirit is what they're teaching. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come. Now that verbal is come is a perfect tense. He's come in the past with continuing results. What would be the continuing results of his past coming? He's still coming. He came once, he's still coming. He's coming again. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Like we said in Christendom, let's go back to Matthew chapter 13, the second parable of the tree, or of the mustard seed. Mustard seed is what the farmer plants, and the farmer there is Jesus Christ. He plants the seed in the world system, and it grows to be a great herb. But this thing then becomes a monstrosity. It becomes a tree. And we've said this before. The visual difference that you can tell between, in the realm of Christendom, between true believers and those who profess to know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way as their personal Savior through His finished work on the cross. There's a big disparity. Now, I'm not going to go out on a crazy limb and start giving you percentages and so forth. You get the picture from what Jesus said Himself. And this is what this is saying here in 1 John. Also, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 3:5. I've got to start reading from the first verse. For you know that in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and so forth. It keeps on going, giving us a negative list of what these men will be like. And then it says this about them in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, they look like they are doing God's will. We're feeding the world. We're stamping out sickness. We're providing civility and focus, how we can live together. I think I saw this back in the late 70s when I first saw this on a bumper sticker. One planet, one people. You know what that is, essentially, what they call it today? Globalism. It's the antithesis of what God did back in Genesis chapter 10. Where he, and 11, he confused the languages, he split the continents, because he did not want people to gather together, because it would come to another head as it had before the flood. So, you have all of these people, they have a form of godliness, but they do this, they deny the power thereof. What power is that? Who's running the world system? So there's this promotion of a certain type of godliness. It has a great appearance. And many Christians fall into this trap. Well, if it helps people, can that be bad? If it helps people without Christ, it is absolutely terrible. And that's what the world system is designed to do. It's Satan's attempt to try and solve all the problems of mankind, which come from what? His sin nature, his fallen condition. And so he has some successes here and there, and he's going in that direction. But remember what he's hurting? Cats. He's hurting cats. That's why even in the tribulation, when the Holy Spirit finally allows him to set this man up, this man gets set up. And there's going to be 10 kingdoms, European kingdoms, that are going to give their authority to him. And then 3 of these kings are going to think again. And they go, wait a minute. We want our authority back. 10 of the 3 cats are going out in their own direction. And so then he has to exert power and force and war in order to coalesce them again. But you get the idea. Satan uses religious superstitious awe, this work of the flesh, and he appeals to it with religiosity. Let me go through this quickly. You have divisions in the King James in Galatians 5:19-21. It's the word seditions, but it's divisions and heresy, a preference of choosing, putting these two together, a preference of choosing this as reality over what God has said. That's what heresy is a choosing. We'll tolerate God and an idea of God. What we won't tolerate is that Jesus is God and that there's a necessity that we acquiesce to His provision, that first of all, that I really need this and that I have to do it this way. That I won't tolerate. I'll go this far, but not that far. And so, you have you have heresy, and you have divisions. Today in our politics, can't we all just get along? Didn't Rodney King say that back in Los Angeles? That one, can't we just get along, get together? Well, God never intended for us as His children to join together with unbelievers in activities and actions and purposes. We can do things that may be very similar. We can go out and feed hungry people and give medical attention to hungry to sick people and so forth as we give them the gospel. And they say, well, that's all good, but you don't need that gospel thing in there. You see, there's a big difference. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It gives us about 7 or 8 different ways of not being, of separating from unbelief in various aspects. And so we go through the works of the flesh here that Satan can use for his purposes. So he can direct mankind away from what God has said by heresy and dividing over it and then making that division what everybody is supposed to acquiesce for and to. You know who the arbiter of what righteousness and unrighteousness is today? It's the media. They tell us what is right and what isn't right. It's not right to think that homosexuality is sin. I say something like that, and I know my wife starts getting nervous and going, you know, with all of this technology, you don't know who's listening in. And I tell her this. I'm not trying to jump on. I've worked, when I've worked in the past with my handyman business and so forth, I can think of 3 different groups. Those 2 were couples of men and 1 was a couple of women. And I was cordial with them and nice. I did talk to at least 2 of them about Christ and so forth. And I didn't bring up, you guys are sinners or you ladies are sinners or anything like that. So I'm not doing it for that purpose. I'm just showing you that what was understood as perversion has changed because people think we are advanced. And so my wife gets nervous, and my response to her is, you'll just have to visit me in jail. I know that's a snarky answer, but if that ever happened at my age, how much longer would I have to remain there? No, hey, the Lord loves homosexuals. He sent His Son to die for them. He sent His Son to die for a 9-year-old sinner named Mark Conrad. And His Son died for everybody's sins. So I'm not talking down people. I'm mentioning unrighteous behaviors. And how do we know they're unrighteous? Because God's Word says they're unrighteous. Now, I use it as an example. There's a lot of other things I could say. But when I use that, I simply use that as an obvious reality. Divisions. You can't say that anymore. This is what's politically correct. This is what you can and can't say. This is what you can and can't talk about. This is what you can and can't believe. Romans chapter 1 says, they not only want, the unsaved not only want you to tolerate their behavior, their unrighteous behavior, and it goes way beyond homosexuality and so forth. They don't want you just to tolerate, they want you to promote it. You've seen these Antifa people coming around to these restaurants and so forth, and they, raise your hand! And what is it they now, repeat! Black Lives Matter! In fact, there was one guy I just read about, and this was back in the summer, the announcer for the Sacramento Kings, when they were doing their basketball league, starting it up again, and he said, all lives matter. He was called out on it because of some of these radical groups, and he was dismissed from his job and finally fired, let go, for saying something that's so obviously true. If you're looking at lives, and to God, all lives matter. God is not frivolous. When it says in 1 Timothy, God desires all men to be saved, that's expressing one of His multitude of desires. And it's true. And it's a righteous desire. We could go on with zeal, emotional works of the lust, zeal, strife, envy. Envy is, zeal is, I want to do something and I want to expend my energy. I'm just going to say this, not even go to the passages I have here. There's two types of zeal. One comes from your sin nature, and there's another type of zeal which Galatians chapter 5 says is a good zeal. And that good zeal is when you're zealous for that which God wants you to do as a believer. But the zeal from the flesh, the sin nature, is to run with something and run with it with a fire in your belly. Strife, a contentious dispassion, envy, displeasure that some people have things that you don't have. Downtown Portland's been exhibiting this for over 100 days of individuals who are upset that not everybody in this population is on the same plane. They all have the same everything. If you got it, everybody else should have it. And if they have so much stuff, they should not have all that stuff. It should be brought down here. You know what Jesus said about doing that? You can divvy up all the wealth of the world, and tomorrow, what's going to happen? The poor you have with you always. And the next day, there's going to be quote-unquote financial winners and financial losers. And not simply by buying and selling stock, but spending wisely or spending foolishly. That's just the way it is, human nature. Selfishness, self-centeredness, which is called strife in your King James there in the works of the flesh, anger and wrath. Having a strong passion of the mind where it comes out finally in open hostility. All 10 of these Satan can use to his advantage in the world system or with the world system to direct, to herd us, the world system, the people of the system as cats in the direction he wants for his purpose. He wants men to depend on him and he wants to replace God's solution and God's Savior and God's coming Lord and King, Jesus Christ. So what is the world system about here? This first appeal? It appeals to the world system is designed to try and control certain unseemly aspects of the flesh, but to promote others and utilize them to the best that Satan can for his purpose. That's what how the world system has appeals or lusts that concern the sin nature, the flesh. And the best he can do, as we've been repeating again and again, is herd cats. He can't solve problems, but he can try and minimize problems that are problems to his program. Now, what about believers? Believers use the world system to minimize the problems in their life, minimize the works of the flesh. In fact, are we to minimize or redirect the works of the flesh? No, we're to reckon ourselves to be dead, dormant, no life in relationship to actualizing and utilizing these aspects from the sin nature. We reckon that to be true, as we've been saying, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And so it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world is passing alongside in the lust of it. That's a fact. You can utilize what is on that parallel highway from the world system. You can utilize it as God would direct and allow you to utilize the world system. As we said last week, you're going to go out and get groceries or shop here or there. That's part of the world system. You can utilize the system, but you're not to overuse the system. Now, who makes the rules for what is using correctly and overusing? Let's get a committee and vote, and they'll make up the rules for us of what all of us should be doing, right? Now we put ourselves under a law. No, that's not it's to be in a right relationship with your Father in the person of your Son and living then in the power of the Holy Spirit to use this system to the degree and the direction that He is directing you. And you can come to me. You can come to me and say, Mark, what do you think about this or that? I can tell you my opinion. But at the end of the day, it's you and the Lord determine what is use of it, proper use, and what is misuse or abuse or overuse of it. And you have to be aware of this subtle enemy day by day by day. Heavenly Father, You've given us this information. It's been God-breathed by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John, as he is one of those holy men Peter talked about in his first epistle, holy men of God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we're thankful that You directed John in this area of his thinking and motivation and the accuracy of the information of the revelation that He revealed to us so that we can know what this enemy is and we can be aware of these three appeals, this first one, that it is designed with strong desires in relationship to our sin nature. Father, we're thankful that we don't even have to try and sanitize or utilize our sin nature and direct our sin nature in a proper way. David did. Old Testament believers did because they didn't have this relationship of salvation that we have today. And so he could say, I hate them that hate Thee, O God. And yet, Father, that's not what the spiritual believer, the New Testament grace believer, is to do. And so we don't need to properly direct our sin nature. We need to die to it day by day and moment by moment as it rears its head. We don't need to use the world's system or our own efforts. We don't need to be involved with it. Father, continue to help us recognize our enemies and the riches of our salvation, which include the divine defense against these enemies. And so, Father, as we walk out of here this morning, may we have that understanding and awareness of our enemies and how we're to react and deal with them and with this particular subtle enemy of using it but not overusing it. Give us that direction, Father, as we depend upon You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.